16th century man by the name of Leonardo da Vinci, an artist of great renown, who painted The Last Supper and the Mona Lisa. If you dive into his life, you'll find out that he was actually a very brilliant man. Took up some writing. He was an author. He was a mathematician. He was a man who invented several things. In fact, some of those were years, if not centuries, before their time. He was just an absolutely brilliant man. Towards the end of his life, several months before he passed away, he revisited the location of his painting of The Last Supper. And to his great sadness, he discovered that the humidity and the moisture and all of that in that location was systematically damaging, if not destroying, his great work of art. And he began to reflect on his life and began to think, you know, there's a lot of things that I wanted to write that have remained unfinished. There's things that I've invested a lot of energy in that are not going to last. The things that I cherished as wonderful works of art that I invested my whole life into are disappearing. And he took that sadness to the grave. What if he had invested in something different? What if he had invested in something with maybe a divine purpose? Would he have passed his days in sadness? I would dare say not. You and I are alive in this time, in this city, on this date, for a reason. You are in God's kingdom during the particular century and year and day and hour in the city of Dayton for a reason. But sadly, too many of us don't know what that reason is. We're not really sure why we're here. What if God has given you a divine purpose? What if God has given you a specific reason for your being here at this time in life? I want to invite you to dialogue with God a little bit about this amazing thing that we call the call. All right? Now, it sounds scary when we talk about the call of God, right? And it's like this voice. We sort of expect a Moses moment, right? A burning bush, maybe, or a voice from the cloud. But that's not often the case. In fact, it's the exception more than the rule. But I am utterly convinced that you and I have been invited by God to participate in His great kingdom work. That we are participants with Him in building His kingdom on this earth. So we're going to take a little peruse through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah the next several weeks. We're going to look at maybe they're just kind of the highlights. They're the peaks. We're not going to look at every verse, certainly, that exists in the 52 chapters of Jeremiah. But let's begin this morning in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is what we understand as the Jeremiah's call, his commission into ministry. Verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Don't say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to plant and to build." As we begin, understanding God's gracious invitation I want you to know the truth. Begins with this. God doesn't need you for anything. I think he's quite capable. In fact, everything that he does is done perfectly, and we don't. Right? So eliminate the need part for this moment and understand the second part, which is God wants you. God wants you to be a part of what he is doing. God invites you to participate with him in the things that he is doing. And the third thing I want you to know is it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be amazing. And it's also very humbling to recognize that the God of the universe, who is called the Almighty, who is omnipotent and omniscient, who can, by just the breath of his mouth, create worlds, by just the simple movement of, we would call his fingers, collecting dust and breathing into a human being the breath of life, has invited you to walk with him side by side and to do this work. You will do it imperfectly. You will do it with the recognition, as I learn more and more in my journey with God, John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right, I wake up in the morning and it's like, I can do squat, you know, there's nothing I can do. But the reminder of the promise, Philippians chapter 4, all things are possible with Christ. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, my Lord. So it is an interesting dynamic. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. But with Jesus, I can do all things. What's the common denominator? The Lord Jesus, right? So if I'm walking in tandem with him, if I'm walking in union with him, then all these things he invites me to are amazing possibilities. There's three profound movements of God in this passage with Jeremiah. First of all, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The Hebrew word is yada. It means I have an intimate relationship with you. There is a close bond between us. Now, you know, you recognize the little baby in the womb doesn't have a really high IQ at this point, right? There's not a lot of interaction even with God. But the description of what's transpiring is this beautiful harmony between God and mother in the development of this little fetus into a beautiful human being. And so what God is doing, he says, as you're growing, remember in your mind Psalm 139, right? He has knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God and mom are participating in the creation of this amazing human being. And God says, I knew you. I knew your name. I knew your features. I knew your intellect. I knew your voice. I knew all of these things while mom and I were working on you. So before you entered this world, before you popped out on that grand day and said, it's a boy, I knew you. And then he says, I consecrated you. Consecrated is a big word, and it simply means to set apart for a different purpose. Okay? To set apart. Often in the Old Testament, it had setting apart from everyday mundane things to sacred things, things that would be used for holy purposes. So, for example, they would take like tongs or spoons that had been made just like any other tong or spoon, but they consecrated it. They said, this is going to be dedicated only for the purpose of work at the temple. One of the ways that I think about this is imagine a bag of Skittles, and your favorite color is purple. And so you open the bag of Skittles, and you separate the colors, right? The reds, the greens, the yellows, but the purples are over here. And those we're saving for last. Why? Because they're the best. We have consecrated the purple ones, right? We have set them apart as distinct from all the others. And so we gobble all the other ones up, all the other colors, and then one by one, we just enjoy the purple. It'd be awesome. You just got one color in the bag, right? Your favorite color. But God separates Jeremiah. He says, you know, you might have some other gifts and skills. You might have some other interests in your life. But I'm going to separate you from those things because what I have for you puts you on a different trajectory. It is a consecration, a separation to the things that I invite you to participate with. And then he says, thirdly, I have appointed you. I have appointed you. Now, it's fascinating that there's actually an appointment in verse 5 and an appointment in verse 10, and they're not the same word, which I found that very fascinating. The first one we could see is this. Jeremiah is a prophet potentially. I have appointed you from this very moment you've entered the world to be a certain kind of man, but the choice is yours. I have set you apart to be with me, to walk with me, to be my spokesman, but you still have to decide. Then we get to verse 10. And it's after this intercourse, this exchange, right? And he says, I've appointed you. Now it's more like a commission. It's more like the prophet in reality. This truth that God is a part of the process from beginning to end. That's really what it's trying to say. God is in this thing from beginning to end. And it gives us some wonderful reassurances, actually. But the divine presence, protecting, guiding, developing, nurturing, all the way through to this point of intersection when Jeremiah is old enough to understand what's going on. So I just realize that any movement of being involved in God's kingdom is because that God is at work. It's His initiative. It's His invitation for you to be a part of what's going on. And understand that that invitation isn't just extended to me or one of the elders. All of you have that invitation. Every single one of you. And just as in Revelation, the uniqueness of the white stone with a name that you receive that only you and God know about is the uniqueness of this invitation for you to participate. He knew you before you were born. He knew you as you were developing in your mother's womb. He knew that day of your birth. He knew your intellect, the color of your eyes, your stature, the sound of your voice. He has known all of those things from the very beginning, and He invites you, uniquely you, to be a part of what it is He is doing. But we have a human response, right? Which we would expect to see. And it's a fairly human response. He says, first of all, I don't know how to speak. We've heard that before, haven't we? Seems to be a common excuse. We heard it with Moses. Right, Moses is out in the wilderness, sees the burning bush. We're early on in Exodus, and God commissions him to go and be the one that redeems his people out of Egypt. And Moses said, whoa, God, I don't talk so good. Right, I don't talk so good. And there's this interesting exchange where God gets really frustrated with Moses because he keeps on repeating this excuse. We see it again in 1 Samuel, the book of Judges, where Gideon has been commissioned by God, and he says, I don't know how to talk. I don't speak so good, right? We can do that same excuse today. Each and every one of you has that excuse to say, you know what, I can't talk in front of people. or I can't actually share that piece of information. We're doing the same thing. We're saying the same excuse. Seems to be a common excuse. I don't know how to talk, so pick somebody else. I'm not outgoing, so pick somebody else. I'm not really good at standing in front of crowds, so pick somebody else. Do you think I've always been comfortable standing in front of crowds? You're wrong. I didn't grow up and be at 5 years old go, you know, let me have them. It's been a journey. It's been a process. How often we say, I don't talk so good. And God said, that's rubbish. Second of all, he says, I'm a youth. I'm just a young buck. Nobody's going to listen to me anyway if I had something to say. And this is really quite a profound excuse. If you think about it, in this day, in this age, people that were revered for their wisdom and their guidance were the aged, were the older ones. And the youth really had no place to speak. And if you think about it, like the book of Job, for example, there were three friends plus one, right? And the plus one was the young guy. And you read throughout this discourse with Job, he had nothing to say for the longest time. Why? Because he recognized the value of the wisdom of the elders. And so he consciously took a step back. He did just that. He recognized that there are alpha males in the room. And he wasn't it. And so he took a back seat to what was transpiring. And so Jeremiah is saying the same thing. I'm just a young guy. Nobody's going to listen to me. And again, what does God say? I don't want you to use that as an excuse. You're really at a point of decision. This is about your will. This isn't about your abilities. This is about your will. You've been invited by God. Will you choose to respond? Or will you make excuses for why you're not the one for this particular mission? He says, here's the deal. I know you. I set you apart like purple Skittles. I appointed you. That means that your whole existence has been in my purview, and I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Can you think of a prophet in the Old Testament who heard from God and said, you know what, I really don't want to do that? His name was Jonah, right? He went the other way. And I sense a bit of hesitation in Jeremiah at this point. We don't have the full picture. Actually, we do have the full picture. It's not revealed to Jeremiah all at one time. But when you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll discover that God said, you're not going to get married. So you're going to be a single guy your whole life. You're not going to have children. And so you're not going to have the pleasure of being a dad or a grandfather. And by the way, they're never going to listen to you anyway. So you're going to know from the very beginning that what you say is going to be rejected. It sounds really exciting, doesn't it? To know that you're on a mission with God, and you're going to be by yourself, and you're not going to have a legacy, and they're not going to listen to you anyway. And so the reality of result and change isn't going to be yours to experience. God invites you to be a part of what He is doing. But you have a choice to make. How people respond to God's invitation shapes their future. How people respond to God's invitation shapes the future of others. What would have happened sans Jonah never returning to Nineveh? You have an entire city of over 120,000 people that would have gone to hell. God rescued them. God redeemed them by this unwilling, reticent prophet. Our decision impacts the lives of others. The future really is still determined. It's hinging on the reality of obedience and practice. So God extends this invitation to us. And we have a response. And most of the time in us, it's going to be an excuse. our initial response is going to be, Isaiah was, pick me, right? Isaiah chapter 6. But our initial response is often, I don't think I'm your guy. I don't think I'm your gal. There's always somebody better to pick, God. But see, He doesn't look on the better person to pick because He's inviting you. He wants you. He reaches out to you. Says, I want you to be a part of what's going on. So when we say yes, what happens? Well, we have what I would call these amazing resources at our disposal. First thing I want you to realize is that when you have been in this place where you've accepted God's invitation and you speak His word, and that's what Jeremiah is supposed to do, speak your word. In fact, Jeremiah 15, God says, you're going to be my mouthpiece. Okay, you're going to be my mouthpiece. And, again, I take a hesitation and go back a couple of spaces. When God invites us to participate, He's doing it ingeniously because there's something about hearing a human voice that has been impacted by God that makes a very big difference to our ears. Some of us can hear God, and that's a wonderful thing, and it is a wonderful thing. But it's different when we have an encounter with God and we speak, and our voice, our words, really become the mouthpiece of God. And we have this assurance that God attends those words. It's like God is overseeing those words. I take you to Isaiah 55. It says, so is my word which goes forth from my mouth. It goes and accomplishes all that I wish to accomplish before it comes back to me. You have God superintending all of those words to do the work that God intended. So Jeremiah has this promise that when he speaks, the words that he is speaking, being the mouthpiece of God, God's going to use those words to impact the persons that he communicates with to the degree that God wants that to happen before those words come back to the Lord. It's like a movement of God with the words that you use. Fascinating truth about this passage is the synchronicity between God and Jeremiah. God uses the word I, a pronoun, individual identifier, 8 times. And God uses the word you 8 times. I 8 times. You 8 times. What is God doing with that? He's saying this is a team effort. There's certain things that only God can do. There are certain things that only God can do. When you and I share the gospel, for example, we can't change people's hearts. Only God can do that. When we share the gospel, we don't save anybody. God does that. But God invites us to communicate the gospel. God, in fact, requires of us to share the good news of redemption. How can they be saved if they don't hear, Paul is writing. And how can they hear if nobody has the audacity to say anything about it? The spoken word is significant. The declaration, the public declaration of Christ's good news is essential. But you're not saving anybody. God is doing that work. So you have the I on the one hand, and you have the you on the other hand. What does God, the I, promise? Well, He's already declared, I know you. I've consecrated you. I've appointed you. I'm going to send you. I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to put my word in your mouth. I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to make your work effective to the degree that I want it to be effective. What are you to do? Well, here it is. Verse 7. When I say go, you go. And when I say speak, you speak. That's it. Go. Speak. And if I don't send you, don't go. And if I haven't told you to say anything, don't say anything. Our biggest challenge is saying stuff on behalf of God that He's had no impetus for us to say. Right? When He says go, you go. When He says speak, you speak. That's why Ruth is an amazing example of what's going on here. Ruth had already told Naomi, where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. What you say, I'll say. I am in union with you. And that's what Jeremiah is commissioned with God to do, is to be in step with God, to be in union with Him, to recognize that God is going to do certain things that you could never do. But God is requiring of you to do certain things that He chooses not to, because He wants you to do it. He wants you to go, and He wants you to speak, and He wants you to engage in what's transpiring. Now, this is the most refreshing thing of all in all of this. Find in here any results. Jeremiah is simply to go and to speak. And he said to leave the results up to God. We live in a very results-oriented culture. We want to engage, work, see a product, be done, right? But God is asking Jeremiah to go to speak, and so whatever happens, that's not your responsibility. Go and speak. Go and do. And leave the rest to me. It's really refreshing. We see that in the book of Daniel. Daniel has been writing all of this amazing information about what the end of the world will look like. And Daniel is really pressing God for more information. And God says, nope, 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 nope. Just close the book and die. What? I don't get to know any of this? No, no, it's not for you to know. So your job is to write. Your job is to write, preserve the book, close it. We'll take care of it generations later. Some of your work may be just that. God may ask you to go and to speak, and it will impact your great-grandchildren. Go and to speak, and it may impact a village on the other side of the world. When Lisa goes and speaks, And one of those young gals comes to faith in Christ, they're taking the truth of Christ back to their world. We'll never go there. Lisa won't go there. But God is there, because His word goes forth. And it will accomplish all that He desires for it to accomplish before it comes back. So the promise is that God will be at work. God is going to reassure His presence, His protection, as long as Jeremiah is obediently walking with the Lord. We have these little windows, these little pictures of what God's word is like when it moves out of us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that God's word is like a sword. It means it's sharp. It says it penetrates. It divides. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That means that there's a judging kind of thing that goes on with God's word. It's able to separate what is true and false. It is able to separate what is holy and unholy, what is good and what is not good. God's word does that. God's word is like a dividing line. And when it comes into our soul, it does that work. Okay? It's like a sword. Jeremiah 29 tells us that God's word is like a hammer that smashes the rock. Right? There's just some hard things people's hard hearts, people's hard thinking. And God's word is like a hammer, and eventually it just takes that rock and makes little pebbles out of it, right? Jeremiah 29, God's word is like a fire. God's word is like a fire. It cleanses, it purges, it renews. Maybe there's others in Scripture. God's word is powerful. God's word will have its effect. The results, again, are completely in God's control. And this is what God intends to do. He will pluck up and break down. He will destroy and He will overthrow. He will build and He will plant. God is up to something. He's not compelled to tell you what that something is. But we do know from the New Testament that God is about building His kingdom. He's building His kingdom on this earth. He's building His kingdom in this valley. And He's inviting you and I to be a part of that kingdom building process. We don't always get to pick the job that we think looks really cool to do. But God is inviting us to participate in what's transpiring. And it will involve going. And it will involve speaking. It will involve movement. It will involve us going to someone's house or going to an individual person or going to a group of people. And it will involve our words. It will involve speaking. Do you know what your mission in God's kingdom is this morning? Maybe if you're not in that place yet, have you made excuses that seek to limit what God is doing? How important are results for you? You want to do something that has results that you can look at. I have a tendency to believe if our hard work produces results, then we're looking at the results. We're not looking at what God is doing. And sometimes that can be a real matter of pride. I think God wants to take that element of self out of it by saying, leave it up to me with what transpires. Can you think of any resources that God has made available to you? His resources are infinite. I firmly believe that the Scripture touches on only a handful of the resources that are available. Because, well, God is the King of the universe. And His resources are limitless. So He's invited you to be a part of building His kingdom here. Each and every one of you. And now it's up to us to respond. What will we do with what God is asking us to do? Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit, you have purposed to include us in what it is that you're doing. There are things we readily admit we cannot do. We keep our hands off of those things. You change hearts. You change minds. You transform people from death to life. You make them a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We can't do those things. But we have been set aside to be ambassadors for the kingdom. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We're ambassadors of this grace. We're ambassadors of this reconciliation. We are the ones that have been entrusted with it to proclaim it, to go and to speak. And so we wait for your invitation. And when we receive that invitation, we go. Give us the courage to go and the satisfaction of just leaving the results to you as you want them to come about, to accomplish your purposes. Not what we think your purposes should be, but actually what your purposes are. Oh, what an amazing privilege and an amazing responsibility to be included in what it is that you're doing in this valley. In Jesus we pray. Amen.